All right, by special request tonight, we're going to look at the subject of what should a person expect to get from marriage. We will probably only cover vague details of the subject. It's a big subject. But we'll cover some of the basics. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, we thank you now tonight for each person that is here. Thank you for loving them, and thank you for your offers of mercy and forgiveness to them and to all that are alive. We thank you for this time that we have together tonight. I ask that you would help me now to speak only that which is true. Help me to understand what I'm talking about, and help me to honor you and the Lord Jesus Christ in all that I say. I pray that tonight would be a time of profit for those who are here. Amen. Let me start out by saying tonight the sad and awful fact that almost everybody who ever gets married gets less out of marriage than they expect to get. I think I don't have to go proving that to you guys, but I think that we're all familiar with it. I doubt if there has ever been, well, I shouldn't doubt this. There probably has been, because there are some pretty low-life people around this earth who don't really think of anything but the moment. And so probably this has happened before, but it would be a rare thing to ever see a young couple getting married and them themselves thinking about their marriage that they would one day divorce. Very few people would get married on that basis. Most people, you know one? Okay, and they got married expecting to divorce later.
She did.
Okay. I think well, as I said, there's probably a few people that are just low enough class that they just don't really worry about the future and say, you know, let's do this for now and we'll see what happens. But I think most people who get married expect to have a happy life with the person they are marrying for a long, long time. And since over half of the marriages formed in the United States end in divorce, there's over 50% of the people out the window with one item. Marriage did not provide for them what they were expecting. I think, and I have heard other people give their little spiels about what they think marriage usually exists as. I think if we were to describe marriage as it exists, let's use the guy tonight for this story. He is about eight years old. He's starting to be interested in marriage. Okay, some come earlier than that, some a little bit later. I was quite interested by the time I was five. So let's just say he's 8 years old. At this moment in his life, he's starting to recognize that girls are pretty special. And he's starting to be interested. As he gets a little older, you know, 10, 12, 14, 16, in that age range, he probably is pretty much in love with 90% of all women on the earth that are young, anyway. Pretty much figures that a girl is going to be the theme of his life, is going to provide him all of his happiness that he is going to get on earth, and there's nothing on the face of the earth that is superior to a girl, and absolutely he cannot do without one. And at that point in his life, doing without one is very often not directed at any one specific one, but just towards girls in general, because most boys at that age who don't exercise strong godly control over their life would be happy to have anyone. That's pretty much the standard for a boy's heart. I don't think I have to prove that either. None of you guys go denying this now. If this is not the way you were somewhat abnormal. Okay, so by the time he starts reaching the 18-year-old, he's probably landed a girlfriend, if not 40 of them by that time. He's probably at least got one at the moment. He may have been through 40 between 8 years old and 18, but he's probably at least got one, and he's probably exercising his thoughts toward one specifically, no matter how often it changes. Sometime between the ages of 18 and 25 or 30, ages are getting pushed later these days. Marriages are usually forming later in life than earlier like they used to, because nobody waits for anything for marriage. Take anything they want before marriage, and so it kind of, there isn't a whole lot of reason to get married anymore. So anyway, sometime between the years of 18 and 30, you settle on a girl that you like. She is it in your mind, and you believe that she is the essence of happiness on this earth. So you marry her, and she is the essence of happiness for a short period of time. Different stories will go different ways. You might get 10 years of happiness. You might get one. You might get 6 months. Some people who are lucky might even get 20. But slowly the fire burns down. And as the fire begins to burn down, imagine you've got a fire with a bunch of logs burning. It's a big fire when you get married. But as the fire burns down, one log after another is done. And as it burns, there's less and less and less logs that are still burning. And, stupid things like, she's just not quite as pretty anymore. Or, she ate the wrong foods and now she's not shaped good anymore. Or she frankly is losing interest in you too, and she's not treating you like a king anymore. And that stinks bad. So, sometime between 6 months and 20 years after you've gotten married, you have no interest in each other anymore. Interest is gone. The fire's all burnt out. And there are two different types of reactions. Maybe there's more than two. Some people will choose the method of divorcing and finding another girl. Okay, that's very common in people at least under 40. There comes an age group where you start to get too old that's easier said than done. And at this point, you may have lost enough self-respect because you destroyed your first marriage, because your wife mistreats you so bad. You may have lost enough self-respect that you won't think about the idea of pursuing another girl because you don't think you could get one if you tried. And I think there's hundreds, thousands of older guys floating around this world right now who remain married for the simple and only reason that they lost the fire in their lives and do not believe that they could get any other girl if they wanted one. And for that reason, because they don't believe that life has anything better to offer them than what they have right there, they'll stick it out. There are thousands of guys who are doing it. Now, we're talking tonight the general state of things in the United States. This isn't the state of how it should be in a Christian home ever. But, I mean, a Christian home, you stick it out whether she is the most ugly, rotten, stinking thing on the face of the earth, you stick it out, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, because you promised to, and that's what God tells you to do. Okay, that's your attitude if you're a Christian guy. Like it or not, you stick it out. Now, I don't believe that anybody needs to stick out marriage if you're a Christian and just put up with the person you married. If you're a Christian, God has more healing for your life than that, to leave you in a dump where you have to dread every day of your life. Okay, but we're talking now the general state of things in the United States. One time, years and years and years ago, I was working with a guy. I worked with him just on building a garage. It was just a side job. I wasn't working with this guy normally. Didn't know a whole lot about him. But he was jabbering to me. Actually, I think he was jabbering more with another worker that was there who he kind of knew, and telling him a little bit about his life. And one thing that he said bothered me a lot. He said, "Yeah, I figure I have a pretty good wife." He said, "She's got a really good job." And he said, "When I look around, you know, I could be a lot worse off than I am." He said, "You know, when I married her because she was beautiful, and she's not anymore. But I'm pretty happy with her. She's got a good job." That's what he said. It was probably not more than about 6 years after I heard that man say that I heard that that couple was divorcing. Don't think it was him either. I think his wife was leaving him. So if the only thing that you can say for your wife is, "She's got a good job," you may not have to say it for long, because she may not keep that job for you. As young people sitting in this room tonight, you should know what you are getting into when you get married. You should get married for the right reasons, and you should know what to expect, because if you get married for the wrong reasons, life might let you down. Now, that being said, what should you expect out of marriage? And we'll start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" There is a lot, an insanely lot of information in this one verse here. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." How one of flesh shall they be? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus is talking to people who are asking him about divorce, and he tells them the fact that God has joined them together, therefore no man should put them asunder. One flesh they are, to the point that they are no longer two, the Bible says. they're no longer twain. It says that in the New Testament somewhere. They're no longer two people. They're one. Now, I want you to, okay, let's imagine. We've heard of stories of people getting organ transplants. You take a kidney out of somebody and you put it into another person. What happens to that kidney when it goes into the new body? It's all stitched in there and put in place, and the body is supposed to adopt it, which in most successful cases is what happens. The body adopts it. Is it a separate body? Or is it part of your body? Part of your body. So it's now made part of you. So now, what should you do with it to take care of it? Anything that you do to that kidney that would cause pain, you're going to feel. You're going to feel it. It's going to be a part of you. If you hurt it, the tears are going to drip out of your eyes. If the pain is going to cause you to lay flat on your back in a bed and can't get out or move. If you take it out and toss it in the garbage, you're the one that's going to die. It's actually a part of your body. Now, I believe when God says, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's what he's talking about. I want you to notice something here that it does not say. It does not say they shall be one spirit. And it does not say they shall be one soul. They shall be one flesh. It's very important information here, because when you're getting married, there's a lot of adjustment that needs to take place between two souls sharing the same body, two spirits sharing the same body. Think this through. We will cover this verse probably as we go through the night and look at different aspects, but Nikki cannot make breakfast for our family of scrambled eggs. Now, she eats scrambled eggs all the time, but my soul is more intelligent than that. I can't eat scrambled eggs. It would be a good waste of money because I would have to throw them up into the toilet. So now, Nikki's not cooking. Nikki's cooking for one body now, if you will, but she's cooking for two souls. There is 100,000 things that a person likes, dislikes, wants, doesn't want, that when you get married, you share a body. And the two of you now have to agree to work together for the same body with two completely separate likes and dislikes. Now, I believe that this is probably one of the number one reasons for divorce, unlike anything that anybody will ever tell you. I believe that I'm right. Most people believe that they divorce because the person that they married is not worth anything anymore. They're not pretty anymore. They're not sweet anymore. The person has changed. I don't like them anymore. And in reality, what we were studying this morning in 1 Timothy about people who were selfish, self-centered, I think that's the major cause for divorce. Because I want this, and she wants this. But we're sharing the same body. We can't both have our own way. It's something that affects us both because we're so one. Now one of us has to give in to the other person. We somehow have to come to an agreement of something that works. And when we start beating each other over the head, who cries? Who cries when we hit our wife? I cry if I hit my wife. My wife will have to cry if she hits me. Why? Well, because it's a different body, you say. No, but it's not. And what we do to our spouse, we end up doing to ourselves. And though we may not feel that hit at the moment it happens, it affects our body. It affects the union and starts causing us trouble. Truly, when the Bible says one flesh, it means one flesh. And don't try to think that you can get away with mistreating your husband or your wife and have no evil consequences from it. It will not happen. In the New Testament, it says that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. In other words, if you show your wife love, the benefits of that showing your wife love are something you personally reap. So, one flesh will probably be the theme of our evening tonight, and we'll cover that as we keep going. But let's look and see in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Okay, just to catch the context of what we were talking about here, we read a few preceding verses to this verse here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, obviously he's correcting the error that some people have about God, that God tempts us. God puts evil in our path and tries to get us to sin. And James is telling us, no, don't err. God never tempts anybody with evil, never. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you receive something, if something came to you that was evil, it was not from God. Now, answer this question honestly in your minds. If the first description that I gave you tonight about marriage is true, did God create marriage? If the description of thinking girls are the essence of happiness, to the fire dying down, to hating the guts of the girl you're married to, trying to get a divorce if you can, succeed at it, and to suffering through it if you can't. If that is a description of marriage, then marriage came from the devil. But we know marriage did not come from the devil because God shows us in the second chapter of Genesis that he's the one that made it. Now, I am going to say for an absolute no ifs, ands, or buts about it that God intended every single marriage that was formed on the face of the earth, because it is His gift, He intended every single one of them to be good and perfect. Not for 20 years, but for as long as the marriage would last. You notice here there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning in Him. He does not offer you a perfect gift when you're 18 and change that gift to be something evil when you're 35. Okay? Marriage as you see it right now, working around you, going from pleasant in the beginning to hateful in the end, God did not make marriage that way. You do not have to fear that your marriage is going to turn out that way if you're looking to God for your marriage. If you are one of those selfish people that is pursuing marriage on your own terms, in your own way, with your own morals, for your own self, you can probably expect your marriage to fail. But just to set the record straight, this is not the way marriage was created. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And women do not get ugly when they turn 50 years old. Okay? That guy who said, I married her because she was beautiful and she's not anymore. The problem was not the fact that she was not beautiful. The problem was in his relationship with her, and well, there's a whole slew of things. And she may have lost some of her beauty too. Sin has a way of doing that. If she was not a Christian, she may have lost a bunch of her beauty also. But the reason that people divorce is not because they got ugly. Many, many much worse things take place that lead people to divorce. Remember the story of Abraham. I'll never get over that. When Abraham had a wife that was 90 years old, and he's going into a new country where he's not known. He's telling Sarah to lie about him and say that he is her brother, not her husband, so that people do not kill him to take his wife. And as though he was really infatuated with his wife, and nobody would ever dream such a thing, to take a 90-year-old woman away from this man, was just a joke. You think it was a joke? They went into the city. Sarah obeyed her husband. She said, he's my brother. The king took her. 90 years old. Now, if you want to get beautiful, you get it from God, because He's got plenty of it. He made girls, He knows how to make them, and He knows how to make you pretty. I believe every 90-year-old woman on this earth should be beautiful. There's going to be certain things you might have to do with yourself. You're going to have to look to God for that beauty. You're going to have to keep that smile on the face, the fire in the heart, and all the things that go along with making a person beautiful. And by the way, the insides of a person are about 90% beauty. The outsides may add a bunch to it, but it's I'm not sure if you girls will understand this or not. I'm not sure how this works across the field of from male to female, but I can tell you right now from the male side of things. When you walk down the street, you can pass 100 girls on the street, and as you walk by those girls, looking into their faces, oh, she's pretty, oh, she's pretty, oh, she's pretty, every 10th girl, maybe if it's a good day, every other girl, you might say, oh, she's pretty. And I'm not talking about thinking any evil thoughts or anything. I'm just talking about a girl that's pretty, okay? Take those 100 girls, bring them into a room, become friends with them, get to know them all, and every last one of them is beautiful. I don't believe there's such a thing as a girl that has got a decent attitude that is ugly. I don't believe it. I have met girls before. There was one that I really flipped over when I was young. That when the first time I met her, some woman was trying to get me interested in her, and oh, don't you like her? And I said, oh my goodness, no, there's nothing in her. I didn't think she had a speck of beauty. And I spent a couple weeks around her, and I went home kind of infatuated. And she really got pretty as I got to know her. Well, what do you know? What do you find in a girl after getting to know her that wasn't there when you just saw her face? You got to know her insides. That is 90% of a woman's beauty. I'm not saying that you should not expect your outsides to be beautiful also. I think that a girl can be very pretty on the outside all her life also. But most of a girl's beauty comes from the inside. And lucky for women, it does. If it didn't, if 100% of all girls' beauty was on the outside, men would be out of control. You would not be able to tame them for anything. Anyway, that helps to keep marriage pure, because only your husband knows you like no other girl on the face of the earth. So if 90% of a girl's beauty is on the inside, and he knows you way better than he knows anybody else on earth, you're safe for the rest of your life. He is never going to meet a girl that's prettier than you, because he knows your beauty and he doesn't know the other girls. Now, and this is one major cause for divorce in our upside-down world. When you have men and women both working separate jobs, the wife in a factory with the men, and the man in some office with a bunch of girls, it leads to affairs all the time, because you're not spending time with the person you're married to, you're spending time with all the other women on earth. That's not God's plan for this world. Anyway, I believe we have got it clearly covered here, who created marriage, what marriage is, and that it is a good thing that is supposed to last a lifetime. Now, what should you expect if you're going to get married? Well, as the verse that just got quoted recently here in this room, Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Now, this is a problem that we have today with many people who want to get married but don't want kids. I do not believe that any human being has any right to get married planning not to have children. If you are planning not to have children, you have no moral right getting married. This is a very deep subject. You guys can spit in my face if you want to. I'm not going to attempt to go in depth and prove this tonight. There's a lot involved with the destruction of a marriage in people who are getting married planning not to have kids. Okay? The main thing that I believe happens there is there is unhealthy expectations for life. You are basically, it's a matter of, I'm serving myself here. I want all the pleasures of marriage. I don't want any of the responsibilities of marriage. And guess what? If you don't want kids, what else are you probably going to do? Well, if you're too selfish to want kids, you're probably going to mistreat each other also, because you're too selfish to love. Because people who love like kids. I've never met a person who loved that didn't like kids. People who don't like kids are selfish snobs. Sorry. What's that? You wouldn't be a selfish snob?
I wouldn't be sorry for saying that.
It would be rather stupid for you to go plant marigold seeds in your garden if you did not like the color of the flower of marigolds. It would be rather stupid. And just as sowing marigolds produces a marigold flower, so marriage, in most cases, produces children. And there are some people who try to work around that, and some people end up getting burnt because as much as they try not to have children, they have one. And then what do? Well, there's multiple choices you can do in that situation. You can hate its guts, but take care of it anyway, which is going to destroy your marriage because hate deteriorates everybody's happiness. You could abort it, which is also going to destroy your marriage because it's going to cause blame and irritation at your partner, and don't think you can survive a marriage along with abortion. Don't think you could stay married. We're talking not tonight about staying married. We don't care anything about staying married tonight. We're talking about permanent happiness in marriage. That's what we're talking about. You can put your kid up for adoption. There's lots of different things you could do with an unwanted child. But the one thing that you can't do is save your happiness. If you got married, planning to have marriage without children, and you got one, your happiness just got bumped. Just got knocked off the shelf. So do not plan on getting married unless you are expecting to have children along with that marriage. Now, that's a big responsibility and a heap of trouble. What on earth do you want to get married for, just to have kids and to spend the next 30 years of your life slaving away for little whatever they are? Well, the rest of this chapter says, well, first, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his what?
Reward.
It does not say they're his added discomfort and trouble. It's his reward. If you get, see, now we got somebody, here's your first thing. If you're planning on getting married, plan on having children. Want children. Want them. You should be desiring them so that when they come and keep you up all night long and keep your wife up all night long and spill everything all over the floor and get into trouble and cost you hours and hours worth of trouble and take away the times you used to have with your wife when you were dating, because now you've got these crying kids that have to go to bed at night. You can't stay up and party till 2:30 in the morning. If you are planning to get married and planning to have everything just like it was in your dating relationship, you're going to be let down. Before you ever get married, you should be planning on children. Then you won't be let down. You should be wanting them because they're a reward. And as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So first of all, the first thing you should plan on in marriage is children. Now, the next thing that you should plan on is loving your wife. This maybe is the first thing you should plan on. Well, you should plan on everything altogether, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, there's also in, and let's just turn quickly to Titus also, so we can hit both the guys and the girls at once. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Okay, so we have here in Titus that the young women are supposed to learn to love their husbands and their children. And we have here in Ephesians that the husbands are supposed to love their wives. This is something that should be the number one thing that you are looking for to sustain marriage's happiness throughout years without end, however long life lasts. If you got married because this girl was going to make you happy, your happiness is going to fail. I promise there has never been a person on the face of the earth that has gotten married with the idea that this woman was going to make him happy, that happiness lasted, unless he got converted and got right with God and straightened his life out before everything blew apart. Happiness is going to come from the things in life that are real. Before we dive any further into the subject, let's catch another piece of the subject quickly in John chapter 4. This is a long passage, and I don't think I'll read it. But you know the story of the woman at the well. And I'll read you part of this. Jesus is sitting at the well with this woman, the Samaritan, who came there to draw water. He asked a drink from her, and she was surprised that he asked a drink. And in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto me, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water?" Drop down to verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that thou saidest truly." Now Jesus is talking to this woman about water. He's talking to her about quenching her thirst. He's talking to her about a thirst quenching that is not continual and daily, but permanent. How many of you guys had a drink of water yesterday? So did you skip today? Got thirsty again today? You're going to get thirsty again before you go to bed tonight. And then tomorrow when you get up, you're going to be thirsty again. You're going to keep taking drinks. Every so many hours for the rest of your life, you're going to keep taking drinks because you're going to keep getting thirsty. And that drink soothes something just a little bit for a little bit of time. You get thirsty again. Now, when Jesus is talking here about a thirst that he's going to quench, that you won't be thirsty again, he's not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about happiness. And the world pursues happiness the same way that you get drinks of water. The exact same way that you get drinks of water, the world pursues happiness. And it's got to be constant. If you ever let up in pursuing happiness, it lets you down. You don't got it. And this woman had pursued it in her lifetime. She had been married 5 times. Every time she believed that the marriage was going to be perfect. Every time she thought it was going to provide her happiness. And every time it failed. Now she was with a 6th guy who she decided not to get married to because she probably figured she was going to have to divorce again. But Jesus is offering her a water that was going to quench that thirst. Now, let me tell you something right now. If there's anybody in this room who believes that marriage provides happiness, you're wrong. Marriage does not provide happiness. Marriage gives happiness, but it's temperamental, if you will. It comes and goes. It provides moments of happiness, and it provides hours of work. And then it provides another moment of happiness, and then another day of work. And then it provides another moment of happiness, and then a week of trouble. And then on and on through life, the cycle of marriage goes. It brings a lot of happiness to you, and it brings a lot of work, and it brings a lot of trouble. It makes you have to stay up all night long with a crying baby. It makes you have to sit in the hospital with a sick kid. It makes you have to listen to your wife cry every once in a while, too. Oh, girls, don't do that. I don't think there's a girl on the face of the earth who doesn't cry every once in a while. And for every hour of pleasure that you get out of your marriage, for every hour of pleasure you experience out of your marriage, I would dare to say there is another 48 hours of work, trouble, the normal things of life. Now, an hour's worth of happiness every 2 days is not enough to make that marriage worth anything. It's not enough. If you get married looking for happiness, that's how you're going to feel about it. Because the work is going to far outweigh the happiness. The providing for the family is going to far outweigh the happiness. The things you have to give up for your children are going to far outweigh the happiness. If you got married looking to please yourself. If you got married thinking it was going to be fun to work and take care of a family, then you've got hours and hours and hours of happiness to have. Now, those hours are truly happy if you have the right attitude. And marriage is not, therefore, 1 hour of happiness, 48 hours of drudgery. It can be 48 hours of happiness succeeding each other one after the other if you got married for the right reason. Okay? Anyway, this woman was getting married seeking for happiness, and she was thirsty, and she couldn't quench the thirst. She was looking for something that she could only get from God in her marriage. And marriage wasn't meant to provide that. Marriage will never provide that for anybody. How do I know that? There was a man that was very, very, very smart. They lived many, many years ago. He was the wisest man that we have record of in the Bible of ever having lived. He was smart as could be. He was rather dumb and foolish in some other areas of his life because he didn't put his good sense to use. We oftentimes as human beings live nowhere near up to as smart as we are. We oftentimes are way smarter than the decisions that we make. And Solomon was one of those people. Now, how many girls did he have? He had 1,000. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon was very wealthy besides being very smart. He was very wealthy. And he tells you in the book of Ecclesiastes that he set his heart to pursue happiness. He looked for it all over the earth. He looked for it in gardens and pools of water and women and singers and buildings. He looked for it in all the things of earth. He found out through many, many years of searching happiness on this earth that it did not exist. He was completely mistaken. Happiness was probably all around him. There were probably in Solomon's day many, 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 many men filling his kingdom who had one wife and 13 kids that were singing all day long. And Solomon was pursuing, and never finding happiness. Now, if he had 1,000 wives, let's imagine that he was getting married for a time period of his life, starting at 20 years old until he was 80. I do not remember how long he lived. But let's just imagine, for the sake of it, that he was getting married for 60 years to all those women. And that he just, I'm sure this isn't the case, but just spacing those marriages out evenly. How often did he get married? Every 3 weeks. For 60 years. 21.9 days if he married 1,000 women in 60 years. I don't think that man was very happy. Every 3 weeks for a new girl. Why? Why? What was wrong with the last one? Now, I know for a fact that girls don't get ugly that quickly. Now, that's one of the reasons that I know that happiness does not come from marriage. Marriage provides happiness, but marriage is not. Marriage is not what gives you happiness. Marriage just adds happiness to your happiness if you're a happy person. That's all it does. The happiness that you need in life is found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else on the face of the earth. There's not one other source for it on the face of the earth. Not one. Back to Titus, or Ephesians rather, where Paul is writing to the church that they need to love their wives. Now the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed is the same word for happy that we use today. If the Bible had been translated in our day instead of 400 years ago, we would probably have the word happy there for those words blessed, because we don't use the word blessed much anymore. It's an old word. Happy and blessed are the basic same, have the basic same meaning. So it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you have ever experienced that? That you enjoyed more giving somebody a present than getting one from somebody else? Now, what are you guys going to do if you're looking to get married? Well, you want your marriage to be happy? What you're doing in marrying a girl, the thing that should fill your mind about her is, what can I do for her? How can I love her? How can I show her more love? How can I make her more happy? What else can I give her? Boy, girls, you should like that if you have a husband, a guy who wants to marry you on that kind of a basis. That's what you should be looking for. If you are getting married on any other basis than trying to see how much you can give to your wife, you're not going to find happiness in it. You will not find happiness in it. If you're getting married on the basis of, I'm going to love this girl. I mean, I do love her, but I'm going to love her. I mean, I'm going to, it's going to be forever. This is going to be my life. I'm going to love her and love her and love her and love her. You know what? You can continue being sweet to her and giving her all sorts of stuff and buying her clothes like she's a chick and whatever else you want to do when she's as ugly as who knows what. The cool thing about that is you treat her like that kind of a queen all her life, she'll never get ugly. You keep her smiling. You keep her heart in the element that God created it to be in. And the good thing about that is, it ends up providing for yourself just exactly what you're looking for in marriage. You end up getting benefit out of it. You end up loving yourself by doing this. And girls are also told to love their husbands. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women to do it. Now, this is sad that a girl has to be taught to love her husband. Love is generally responsive. And the fact that women, older women, need to teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their kids just shows you how bad off this world is. Sad state of things around us. But it's the way it is. We're sinful people, and we oftentimes need to be taught the very basics of life. But let me tell you something, guys. If you have this plan of getting married to love a girl, and you actually carry through with it and shower her with love, and let her respond to that and shower you back with love, you've got happiness. If that does not provide you as much happiness as a marriage is capable of providing you, then I know nothing of what I'm talking about. Now, there are things that you should also plan on having in marriage that are not something you want. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, again, I feel like I need to read this whole chapter, and it's long, and I shouldn't read it where the clock is running away, and you guys probably pretty much all know the basics of the 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's the marriage chapter. It's Paul trying to teach the church the reasons to stay single. That's what he's doing. He's trying to teach the church the reasons to stay single. I don't believe that in reality, most people should stay single. I think in reality, as the scripture says numerous other places, most people should get married. It's a necessary part of life. They need it. And here, I think Paul is more giving you the basics of the ideas of what comes through marriage and the benefits of staying single for the people who can handle it, number one, and so that the people who can't handle it and get married anyway can have a good understanding of how marriage relates to eternal things. And compared to eternal things, marriage is just not worth anything. It's not worth anything. It has no value compared to eternal things. And so that's the basic subject of chapter 7. But I want you to notice here, in verse 3, it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, etc. Basically, what this chapter is telling you is Getting married is like locking yourself up in jail. Getting married is like selling yourself into slavery. If you get married, all of a sudden, you don't have the choice about what your body is going to do. It's your wife's decision, it says. That's what it says. You don't have the choice about what you're going to be. It's your wife's decision. Noah, you go get married? Guess who's going to be the one that decides whether you have a beard or not? That's up to your wife. Now, let me tell you, in most marriages, it's not, because people fail to obey the Scriptures. In most marriages, people think, I'm myself, I can do what I want. If my husband does not like my haircut, he can just get over it. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, woman, you don't have control over your own body anymore. You gave it away. Now your husband gets to pick your hairstyle. Now your husband gets to pick the clothes you wear. Might get to pick the toothpaste you use. I'm telling you what I believe the Bible says here. You're selling yourself into slavery when you get married. You are forfeiting rights to decide what you're going to be and what you're going to do with yourself. Your wife owns you now. And likewise, you own her. Okay, now, further down in the chapter, in verse 32 it says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And the story goes on. Do you know that it does not say in this chapter, make sure when you get married that you keep caring for the things of the Lord? It doesn't say that. It says, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Did you know that is a necessary part of marriage? Something you cannot get away from, something you cannot change. If you get married, you are going to have to take care of that woman you are marrying. Now, earlier in life, Dan O'Connor decided he wanted to go gallivanting. And he got in his truck and he hit the roads. No responsibilities, no family, no house. No job, freedom. That's all. Just plain old freedom. He still has a little bit of that freedom. He can go to bed when he wants. He can get up when he wants. He can have as many cats as he wants. He can live in whatever kind of house he wants. He can eat whatever kind of food he wants. He can do anything he wants. Absolute freedom. The moment you get married, that's all going to change completely. You're going to have a family to take care of. You're going to have to work twice as hard as you're working right now because women cost more money than men do. And they should. Because guys are the giver, more of the giver in the relationship. Women should cost 10 times what a man costs. It's a way to be happy. Give your wife lots of stuff. You lose your freedom. You lose it forever. You bury it. And guys, this is the way God created marriage. Now, if you get married, going at it like this, if you're planning to do this, you don't get hit with any surprises after you're married. But if you get married believing, I've been free for 28 years of my life, and I'm going to be free for the next 28. You will find out very soon you are no longer free. When you try to go about your daily business and do things your own way, all of a sudden you're going to stop with a jerk as the chain tightens. Can't go. I can't do this. I have kids I have to take care of. I can't go here. I have I have a family. I have to work. My bills are coming due faster than my money's coming in. Change you down. It's fun. It's really fun if it's what you were looking for when you got married. But if you got married with the idea, I'm a free person, I'm going to remain a free person, you're going to wake up. You're going to wake up and it's not going to be so fun. The happiness you are pursuing is not going to be so happy. There was a time in my life when I was a free person. I am a slave now. I do not have any freedom to do my own will anymore. It takes three times as long with four little kids to do anything you want to do. You know what used to be? I could run out into town, hit four stores, get everything I needed done, and get back home in an hour and a half. Do you know how long it takes to hit four stores with a wife and four kids? All day long. I can't go shopping anymore because there ain't enough time in the day to do it. Just stay home. Now, shopping never provided any happiness anyway, so. And then there's the other thing. You know, I could just say, well, honey, I'm going shopping. I'll see you when I get back. You know, that's what destroys marriages. Don't do that to your family. When you get a family, be a family. There are people who want to get married, maintain their own freedom, and put double the bondage on their partner. You will be an unhappy soul if you try it. You will be an unhappy soul. That is the utmost of selfishness. Don't do it. If you're going to have a privilege, then give a privilege. And if you're going to enjoy something, let the whole family enjoy it. And if they can't enjoy it with you, then you're done with it. You sold yourself to them. He that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. It is a necessary evil of having a family. You've got to support them. You've got to take care of them. You've got to be there for them. This is not just true about the husband. It's just as true about the wife, if not more so. When she starts having kids, she gives up all her girlfriends. She gives up all her playtime. And she just stays home, feeds the kids, does laundry, whatever else she has to do. And it seems like work never ends. Now, guys, I want to tell you something. Somebody asked me, or at least I forget exactly how the conversation went, but the other night when a few of us were talking about marriage, I said, I got everything that I expected to get out of marriage, I got. I did not get a single disappointment in marriage. Every bit of happiness that I expected to have, I got. Well, let me tell you something. I was happy before I got married. I was a very happy person before I got married. If anybody in this room is unhappy and you're hoping to find happiness in a partner, give it up. You will never find it. You will never find it. If you're happy in Jesus Christ, finding in Him your all in all and serving God with all your heart and loving it, and you find somebody who can join you on that same basis, putting God first in your relationship and each other second. If you find somebody, it will add joy to your life. But if you are not happy single, you will not be happy married. In fact, I can just about promise you for certain, if you are not happy single, you will be twice as unhappy married. I am almost certain of that. You must get your happiness through God. You must satisfy that need for joy and that quench that thirst, that inner thirst, with God and what He has provided for you. before you seek anything on this earth to fill it. Because it will not. It will not. So, if you're going to look to get married, you should plan on becoming a slave, loving your partner with all of your might, having kids that require a ton of work, and having trouble in the flesh, as it says in chapter 7 here, 1 Corinthians, which we did not read. It says that those that get married will have trouble in the flesh. Sick kids. You know, if you're sick every so often, you can deal with it. That's so many days a week. What happens when you've got 10 people in a family? They like to take turns getting sick. Triple your trouble overnight when you get married. And times it by 24 when you have your first kid. There are so many. I'm keeping some track of all the young couples that I know that have gotten married since, right around, right before, and since me and Nikki have been married. And I cannot tell you how many young people have struggled and struggled and struggled with the birth of a child, with a sick child, with trouble, with a child that's died, with miscarriages, on and on and on and on the trouble in the flesh goes. And Paul says it right here. The Bible told us, if you get married, you're going to have it. Don't get married if you're not planning to accept it, because it's going to be there. Doug, I'll tell you something right now. If you plan on getting married and taking your bride to a jungle, you can probably pretty much figure that the amount of work that you are planning right now in your little mind to accomplish in the first year that you're there, you can probably pretty much figure you're spreading it out in 10 years instead. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't get married, okay? Marriage is good. And sometimes that marriage may provide even more ability to get work done at all. It might make work more solid when you're working with people. Kids have a way to get the gospel into hearts like nothing else. But you can probably also plan on having a child that dies. You may not. But hundreds and thousands of missionaries in the course of history who have gone out into evil climates that they weren't used to preach the gospel, have lost children. Think about that before you get married. Marriage comes with a lot of costs. There's a lot of costs in marriage. And I'm not saying it's not worth it. I believe personally it's worth it. I believe the costs of marriage are worth it. But don't get married without understanding what you're going to be up against. Because otherwise you're going to be discouraged. You're going to start having hard feelings against God or your wife or somebody for the trouble you're experiencing. You're going to start fighting. And pretty soon, the girl that you married starts getting ugly. She's not pretty anymore. And then, because you scowl at her instead of smile at her, you're not pretty anymore. And why should I cook good meals for an ugly guy? Now your food deteriorates. And if you manage to maintain Christian values and stay married, like God tells you to, for the rest of your life, you'll be quite an unhappy person. But if you get married on the right basis, looking for the right things, the things that you're looking for that God promises you will have will be there. There will be no disappointments. You will have already known what was coming. And you should maintain some pretty happy life with your family. I just had a thought I was going to share, and it slipped my mind, so it's gone. I think one of the things that you need to realize here is there's a certain level of maturity here. You cannot expect to get married with a 14-year-old's mindset and succeed in life. You expect if you get married that you're going to be a responsible person that is not seeking for pleasure, but rather seeking for something real, seeking things as they are, then you'll find pleasure in things as they are. And I do not believe that God created marriage for no reason. I believe He created it as a virtually necessary part of every normal person's life. I'm not saying anything against any of you here that aren't married. You may be perfectly normal unmarried, okay? But there are exceptions to that rule. There are people that Paul talks about in the Scriptures that have the gift of staying single and serving the Lord, okay? Something they don't need a wife. But guys, marriage overall provides happiness when it is done on God's foundation, in God's way, for God's purposes. And the most important thing about it is that you're getting married because you love the person you're marrying. And you're going to define that love for them as more than just an insane eruption of feeling in the heart. It's going to be a love that wants to wrap them in your arms and hold them tight and do everything you can for them for the rest of their life. You're going to have fun if you get married on that basis. If you get married on that basis, you will enjoy it. And there's a lot of people, guys, there's a lot of girls out there who are just waiting for some man with these kind of principles to come get them. And for you girls, the guys who are going to look for you, the guys who are going to find you and marry you, they're going to be worth anything, are probably going to pass right over you if you are not a bubbling, happy, exuberant person in your unmarried state. You probably get passed right by. Get that sour look off your face. No more pouting. That is all I have for tonight. I went past my time. I hope you guys forgive me. And I hope you enjoy your marriages. So let's dismiss.